You've been mighty good to us, sir. You've blessed us. You've given us life. You've given us the privilege of knowing you, the highest privilege, really, that we can ever fathom. And to understand on a daily basis your goodness and mercy. We realize that we won't fully comprehend that till we get to heaven. And yet in heaven, we will fully comprehend the glory of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And we will understand how much you love us. You won't love us any more than you do now, but we will comprehend it. We'll understand it. And God, we will glorify you forever and forever and forever. Give us a word today from the Word as you have blessed us in music. Now bless us in message. In the name of Christ, who is Lord, we pray. And all God's people said. Find with me, please, in your Bibles, the book of Daniel and the 6th chapter. Very, very familiar chapter. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. The most important thing, T-H-I-N-G, the most important thing that the church can discuss, preach upon, teach upon, dwell upon, meditate upon, is the idea of faith. Faith is a gift. When I was a young man, God gave me the gift of faith to believe. For by grace are you saved through what, church? That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. That your ability to say, I do to God, comes from His giftedness to you. He gives us the gift of salvation in Christ, and then He gives us Himself. Everyone has a faith generally. People believe in something or someone. We have to exist. We have to live. We have to have faith in something, but generic faith won't get us to heaven. It is specific faith that gets us to heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not hard to please Him, not difficult to please Him. Without faith, it is what, church? To please Him. And this makes sense, doesn't it? For he that comes to God must first believe that He is. Why would you come to God if you didn't believe that God exists? Why would you come to Him if you did not believe He is? And He is then, to those that believe, a rewarder. What does He reward us with? What does He reward those who diligently seek Him with? Himself. Himself. The gift of Himself. The gift of God is the gift of Himself to us. In the power and persons of the Spirit and the Son and the Father. But it is the Father that we know through the Son by the Spirit, and all of that is done through faith. The nature of faith is to believe and rest upon God's Word. Personal faith. To believe and receive Jesus alone for salvation as is offered in the gospel. This is biblical faith. Daniel 6, let the church say Daniel 6. Daniel 6 was to the early church the premier text in the Old Testament for faith. The early church looked to Daniel 6 every time they were in a time of distress and in a time of difficulty, because Daniel demonstrates to us what faith is. So faith believes, faith trusts, faith rests, faith pleases. I want us to take the text and chop it into three parts this morning. Faith tested, faith trusting, and faith triumphant. Let's get into the text. See, first of all, faith tested. Verse 1 says, it seemed good to Darius. Stop there for just a moment. Back up one verse, chapter 5, verse 31. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about age 62. And then again, it seemed good to Darius. Who is Darius? The truth of the matter is, church, a lot of ink has been spilt on trying to define who Darius was. If you'll look down in verse 28 of chapter 6, the Bible said, so Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Some believe that Darius was the king of the Medes and Cyrus was the king of the Persians. Others believe that Darius was a title. For example, Pharaoh is a title. Herod is a title. Caesar is a title. And some believe that Darius and Cyrus are the same person. Whoever it or he is, it pleased Darius to do something. Now watch this. To appoint 120 satraps. Some of your Bibles may say governors. Some of your Bibles may say something like presidents. Some of your Bibles may say something like rulers over the kingdom. That they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. Under King Nebuchadnezzar, the king was law. It was Rex Lex. Under Darius and the Medes, law was the king. It was Lex Rex, which means that it's not one man with all the power. Nebuchadnezzar was. All the kings of Babylon were. They were king. They were king of kings. They were lord of lords. They were everything. But now he's branching out and they almost have a democracy. They're trying to save the kingdom for the king, and the king realizes that if the kingdom's going to be saved, he can't do it alone. So he makes a very wise choice, seemingly some very wise decisions. Verse 2, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. The king was interested in keeping everything intact. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself. Now watch this, church. Among the commissioners and the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So Darius, whoever Darius was, king or one of the kings, or just have the title. Darius, who's seemingly a pretty wise man, sees this guy named Daniel. Now, Daniel, at this point in Daniel chapter 6, is in his mid-80s. He's an old man. When they went to Babylon, he was about 15. They've been there 70 years. He's about 85, 86 years old. Most people say he's 86. I don't know why they would distinguish it. They simply do. He's 86 years old. Now, I want you to think about this. Had you met Daniel, Daniel would have been wearing the clothes of a Babylonian, or now the Medes and Persians. Daniel would have been speaking the same dialect. You would not have been able to distinguish between Daniel's accent and the Medes and the Persians' accent. Daniel ate their food. Daniel drank their drink. Daniel was living in their country. Daniel would never burn their flag. When they had the Pledge of Allegiance, Daniel would stand and cover his heart because he was a patriot who believed in that system. But Daniel was distinguished from them. Daniel was an old man. Can I say this to you in all sweetness and kindness, as sweet as I can be? And how many of you know the Reverend can be sweet? I said, how many of you know the Reverend can be sweet? I said, hey, it's okay to get old. It's okay. And listen, if you live long enough, you are. If you live long enough, you'll be like Bob. He left 30 minutes ago the front door and just now is getting down here. If you live long enough, you're going to get old. You say, preacher, are you going to get ugly? No, some of you are already ugly. You're just going to get uglier. But you're going to get old. In our society, in this society, you can't get old. You can't. You simply can't. The trends will not allow it. And yet here is a man, 86 years old, who has the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, who is Joseph. What Joseph was to Egypt, Daniel is to Babylon. Daniel is the man. And I love, there's a couple of things I want to point out here before we move on. The scripture says he has an extraordinary spirit. In the King James and in the New English Version, it uses the word excellent. He has an excellent spirit. The word means left over. It means things come and go. Governments come and go. Leaders come and go. Monarchs come and go. Presidents come and go. But excellency. In other words, what David was at 15, David was at 83. You know that's pretty much how it's going to be, don't you? If you were happy at 18, you're probably going to be happy at 83, 86. If you were a grouch at 18, you're probably not going to get any better off. How many are you living with that guy, that gal right now? Put your hand down. He has an extraordinary spirit. Let me share this before we move on. The way to succeed in this society is to have that extraordinary, excellent spirit. Be punctual at your job. I heard a young lady say this the other day. She must not have been more than 25 years old, and she was climbing the ladder in her company, and she said, if you're on time, you're late, be punctual. Be kind to people. Be genuine to people. Help people, love people, like people. Put people do that for people. Be honest and respect people, and let your walk affect your work. The thing that I hate more than anything else is somebody to put a sticker on their car of a church, then act the fool. You will not see one sticker on my car because I often act the fool. I just don't do it. If you can't live up to it, don't put it on your car. I see a couple of you got Riverstone on your car, and every time I go by you, I just say, in Jesus' name, God bless them. Don't do those kind of things. Be extraordinary spirit. You go on down a little bit, and the Bible says, and David was faithful. That the chief of faith is faithfulness. When Billy Graham was 95 years old, he was planning a crusade. They said that John Wesley, when he was 88 years old, was still preaching with as much power as he preached when he was a young man. And John Wesley rode on horseback 250,000 miles preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, O.E. Bowles, at the age of around 102 to 104, started preaching in the churches that he had preached at when he was a young man. This year, Dr. Bowles, Brother Bowles, came to my uncle's funeral. Brother Bowles, 104 years old, still being faithful. Keep running the race. Keep running the race. Keep staying in there. Keep on the firing line for Jesus. Somebody. But notice David's or Daniel's enemies. Now, when you're a man like Daniel, you're going to be tested. And by the way, it doesn't matter how old you are. You're always going to be tested. There are always going to be tests in life. And so notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Then the commissioners and the satraps trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs, but they could not find ground for the accusation of evidence of corruption, insomuch that he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So what are they going to do? Look at verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against Daniel. By the way, church, is that not wonderful? Not one thing. We can't lay a finger on him. We can't lay a glove on him unless it's regard to the law of his God. And that is the greatest thing in the world and the worst thing in the world. It's the greatest thing in the world in that this is the only thing they could find against him. It's the worst thing in the world that this is what they would dig up. When it comes to what you believe, church, when it comes to faith, I hear people say of people, they don't believe anything. That's not the norm today. The norm today is this: people believe everything, and they believe in everything. It is not uncommon to hear people say things like this: I'm spiritual. What does that mean? Well, it just means I have a lot of spiritual things going on in my mind and in my heart, and there's spiritual things all around me, and I'm spiritual, but they can't define that. Meaning, I just believe in a lot of different things, and people are okay with that. But here's what people are not okay with. People are not okay with you believing there's just one way. We live in an age in America of pluralism. And pluralism says, my way is as good as your way. My way is as worthy as your way. Have you ever heard somebody say this? How can you say in this age when so many things have changed that there's only one way to heaven? Well, Jesus said it like this: I am the... And so if Jesus said he's the way and the truth and the life, by faith in his word, I have to believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4 says there's no other name given under heaven or earth whereby we must be saved. And so we could go on with that and on with that. And so it's okay, because you've got your God, I've got my God, we've got our worship, you've got your worship, and I'm good with that. I'm not good with that. I'm totally not good with that. The only thing I'm good with is walking out of here knowing today that I've done my just dues in preaching that Jesus is the only way to God. But bless God, he is the way to God. And so they said, we can't find anything against him. So let's do this. Let's say that he has one God and he's not going to worship any other gods. And by the way, Daniel is cool with that. Can you say the word cool? He's cool. Verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: King Darius, live forever. This is so ingenious what they're about to do. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, they've got him at you. He's an egomaniac. And so what they're saying is, you're the new kid on the block. You're just getting here. You who teach school know this is the way it is. You can start out tight and loosen up, but you can't start out loose and tighten up. And they're saying to him, you just got here. We need to do something to honor you. So here's what we're going to do. Now watch this. It's just for 30 days. That's it. Just for 30 days. Anyone who prays must pray using your name. They must invoke your name. Look at verse 8. The remainder of verse 7. Make a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. And you and I know this is true because we see it in our own culture. The thirst and the hunger to see people shed blood or do something sensational is real. And so they loved hearing the bones. You could literally hear the bones of people crushed by the lions. They loved seeing the head pop like a pimple, and they wanted to see the blood. They wanted to see the guts. You remember there was a time when it was just Greco-Roman wrestling, and then we went from Greco-Roman wrestling to boxing, and then we went to boxing to cage matches, and then we went to cage matches to women fighting women, which is cool, but we kept on going. And now we want to see somebody die in the cage. That's the way they were. Hey, let's put them in the lion's den. Let's put them with those hungry lions and see what the lions do to them. And so watch what they're going to do. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction, and sign the document that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And we've told you, for those who've been here with us in the last several weeks, the law of the Medes and Persians was simply that. You couldn't revoke it. Once the law of Medes and Persians went into effect, it was in effect, and it did not matter what the king said or anybody else said. Actually, 1,200 years before 562 B.C., around 1,200 B.C., there was the law that was called the Law of Hermeneutes. And the Law of Hermeneutes is in the Louvre now in France. It's a 7-foot statue, and it has 228 laws that are inscribed on it. It was before the Law of Moses, by the way. And one of the laws that are inscribed on it was the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked. So they've got the king. He's going to get caught right in the middle of their web. That's the law of the Medes and of the Persians. Now watch what the Bible says. Watch. Are you watching? Say amen. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Faith tested. Faith tested. Look right here a minute, church. Let me speak to you as a pastor, not a preacher. Some of you are going through testing right now. And for some of you, it may be the most difficult time of your life. And age doesn't matter. Some of you are in an age where you're burying parents. Or you're caring for parents. That's a difficult thing to do. It's difficult. But you've taken that on. Some of you are sick. Some of you are struggling financially. Some of you are struggling with your morals. You're being tempted right now. You're in an office, you're in a cubicle, you're in a place where you know all you've got to do is look or nod or wink or say yes, and you're going to be trapped. And some of you are going to do it. Some of you are going to get into that kind of thing where you're going to literally put yourself in a lion's den. Others of you are just wounded. You're struggling spiritually. There was a time when you were more spiritual, meaning that you were walking closer to the wounded side of the Savior than you are right now, and you're struggling. And I don't mean any way to slight you, but that's going to happen. Life is going to happen to you. The old preachers used to say, a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. So Daniel is being tested. Secondly, faith trusted. Watch what happens. Drop down in your Bibles to verse 10. Now Daniel knew that the document was signed. Daniel knows everything. He does. He knows just about everything there is to know in the kingdom. He's the head honcho in the kingdom. He's because of his extraordinary, excellent spirit. He is the man with the plan, and he knows what they're doing. He understands it, but he's not bothered by it. Back to verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house, and he gives a brilliant explanation. A couple of years ago, Cheryl and I were in Rome, and we went to the Vatican. And as we walked through the chapel and we walked through basically that whole area, we were told, here is where Pope so-and-so lived, and here is where the Pope lived today. And there were chambers, just like they're talking about here. There were chambers. They were like, we would call them flats or apartments. And they had very little in them. They had a piece of furniture or two, and they had windows. Daniel's windows, notice what it says, Daniel's windows are up in the roof. And there were two reasons that Daniel had windows. One is, and he closed them and opened them, one is to let the air in because it was very hot. And the second one is, was to keep the robbers out. Here's what I don't want you to see. I don't want you to see that when Daniel goes into the room to pray, there's this giant glass window, and Daniel just says, I don't care whether you like it or not, I'm going to pray. That's not Daniel. That's us. That's not Daniel. Daniel is not a Pharisee. And by the way, let me just read the rest of verse 10. Let me start over again at verse 10. I'll read the whole thing. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in the roof chamber, he had windows toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Watch this. Catch this. This is the most important part of verse 10. As he had done continually. So Daniel didn't just walk in, hey, they're going to kill me, they're going to put me in the lion's den, I better pray, I better let everybody see that I'm praying. That wasn't Daniel. That's not his heart. He's not a Pharisee. He doesn't have to blow a trumpet when he gives. He doesn't have to say, look at what I'm giving. When he prays, he doesn't say, hey, look at me, everybody, I'm praying. That's not Daniel. Daniel does what he does because he is who he is. He has an excellent spirit. He's an extraordinary man. He's a lover of God, and he prays because that's what we ought to do. A couple of things, we'll move on from this. Why did Daniel face Jerusalem? Now remember that Jerusalem to them was their land. It was where their Lord was. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon said, when you're hurt, when you're wounded, when you need to be healed, turn toward Jerusalem and pray. Face Jerusalem and pray. And so Daniel is facing Jerusalem because he's facing his God. We face the new Jerusalem coming down where the throne of God is. Every day when we pray, we're facing our heavenly Jerusalem, and we have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Why three times a day? I don't know. I'll be honest with you. It just seemed kind of what the Jews did. They would get up in the morning, they would come back at noon, they would go out again and come back in the evening. Psalm 55 said, when you pray morning, noon, and night. And so Daniel is praying three times a day. I'll tell you something else. Not only is he not a Pharisee, he's not a legalist. Daniel's not praying to get the favor of God. Daniel has the favor of God. So listen to me. Those of you who are going through the test, who are going through the difficult times, who are walking through the deep waters, who are wandering through the fires, who see the floods about to overwhelm you, you have a God who loves you. Come on now. Come on now. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who wants to spend time with you. My great-grandson, if you're a guest and you heard me say that, you're about to faint. You would say, Pastor, you can't have a great, what are you, 50s? Yes. My great-grandson is with us this week, and he gave us some shocking information the other night. He said, Diddy, you know what I want to be? I said, no. He said, a cheerleader. I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. I said, son, whatever you do, don't tell your granddaddy. Don't tell Scott Baldwin. Don't tell him. Don't tell your granddaddy. And I laughed so hard, I cried. And then he started crying. And then I laughed even harder. And all night long, I was, hey, 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 how, 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 how. Jumping up and down on the bed on a, hey, let's go, let's go, go, go. My prayer is, Jesus, come right now. You know why when they're little you talk to them? Because you know they're going to talk to you. You know there's going to come a time like a bunch of these. Like we had 40 kids go today. I've never seen 35 of them, have you? We had like 40 kids go today, and you know, some of them are already, when they're like this, when they're like 4 or 5 years old, they're going to talk to you. But you know, there's coming a time, 12, 13, 14, they're not going to talk to you, which is good because you don't want to talk to them anyway, but they're not going to talk to you. And so right now we are talking to him and he talks to us, and it is so precious. He's not going to be a cheerleader though. I'll kill him. What? Watch. That's Daniel and God. Bro, it's not academic. It's not pharisaical. It's not legalistic. It's that, God, I so enjoy our time together. And he's praying, as was his custom, as he was wont to do, he's praying. And not only that, if you will notice, it also said he faced Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times, and he gave thanks. I wrote this down because I wanted to remember it. There are times, catch this now, there are times I have to give thanks to God for what he has not yet given to me personally. Let me say that again. There are times when I have to give thanks to God for what he has not yet given me personally. In the moment, I thank him for my peace. I thank him for my protection. I know he has given me these things, even though I may not have experienced them at that moment. No pretending, but acknowledging the spiritual reality. And I give him thanks. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we think or ask, according to the power that now works in us." We may not be able to see how God is glorified in the lion's den, but he is. And we may not know how God is going to protect us in the lion's den, but he will. We may not know if the Father will heal us, but we know the Father is with us. And we give him thanks. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And so they break into Daniel's house. Verse 11. Then the men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Could that ever happen to you? Could that ever happen to you, that somebody break in because of your spiritual life or your praying? I get so aggravated with us. We'll pray. Oh, they won't let our children pray in school anymore. You don't even pray at home. Shut up. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. You broke 5 getting here this morning. Quit being a hypocrite. If you don't, and by the way, they can't keep your kids from praying at school. I'm talking to the Father while I'm talking to you. Matter of fact, he said a while ago, I better straighten up. Pray at home. They break into the man's house and they take him. Look at what the Bible says in verse 12. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Hey, they got him. They've got the king. The king is lost in his own trap. Then they approached and said before the king and the king's injunction, "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king answered and said, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Watch verse 13, 14, and 15. Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel is one of the exiles from Judah. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to your instruction to which you've signed. But he keeps praying to his God 3 times a day. Pray on Daniel. Somebody say, pray on Daniel. And as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set in his mind on delivering Daniel. He can't. He can't. He signed the law. The law's got him. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. And notice what happens. Verse 16 to 18. Daniel's at peace. Let me give you a word here, church. I'm going to come down there just for a minute and I'll come back up here. Let me give you a word here. And for those of you who are struggling, for those of you who are suffering, for those of you who are walking through the difficult times of life, listen to me. Listen to me. Are you listening? Say amen. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop exerting your right to approach the throne of God as a child of God. Daniel's at peace. Darius is not. Look at verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, watch this now. May your God, that's the way it should read, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Daniel, I can't deliver you. My gods that don't exist can't deliver you. But may the God that you have confidence in, the God that you know, the God that you call on, the God that gives you strength in every weakness, may that God deliver you. That's my prayer for some of you today. But now watch, watch. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to my heart. I want to be a pastor to you. My prayer is for God to deliver you if God is through with you or through with what He's doing in your life. But if He's still working a work in your life, even though you go to the lion's den, don't try to climb out. Even though you're in the fiery furnace, don't try to seek water. If God is still God, if God is on the throne, if God is still sovereign, and nothing catches Him by surprise or eludes Him or escapes Him, trust Him. Even in the lion's den, even when death is knocking on the door, even when cancer is running rampant, even when they're after you with your finances, keep on trusting Him. Keep on trusting Him. Don't stop trusting Him. Don't give up. Don't give up. And hey, 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 if He allows the lions to have your body, He's already taken your soul. Watch how cool. Watch. Verse 17, and a stone was brought. You know why they brought that stone? Because that's a bad 86-year-old man. He's going to jump straight up out of that lion's den. We better bring a stone. We better stone him. And they bring a stone. You know, when Jesus was put in the tomb, they said, you know, somebody could steal his body. And Pilate said, I'll take care of that. I'll put soldiers around the tomb. And then I'll take my ring and I'll put a signet on that stone that if anybody touches that stone and moves that stone, if anybody tries to take that body, they'll have to answer to me. But when they got to the stone was still there, but the Savior was gone. What? And so they put a stone over the lion's den. Verse 18, then the king, watch this, this is so cool. Let the church say, cool. I'm just thinking about those young people traveling, and it's very cool. If y'all don't laugh, I'm going to say it again. Fake a laugh. There you go, fake a laugh. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. Oh, poor king. No entertainment. and was brought before him, and his sleep, that crazy king, his sleep fled before him. Daniel is at total peace, and the king is a total wreck. Why? Because Daniel trusts in his God. You say, well, Pastor, what if I trust in God and nothing happens? Oh, something's happening. Something's happening. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. Just because you're not experiencing it doesn't mean it's not happening. And God holds you in the very palm of His hand, and God hugs you, and God loves you, and God nurtures you. And even when the Father has to discipline us, He does it in love. Those whom He loves, He disciplines. And if He does not discipline you, He does not know you. But watch His faith be triumphant. Verse 19, then the king arose with the dawn, he hadn't slept all night, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. It's so much like the ladies and the guy running to the tomb of Jesus. I mean, it's just like, we got to get up, we got to go, we got to get there. And when he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. Can't you hear him now? His voice raises several octaves. He sounds like Mickey Mouse. The king spoke and said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel spoke. Come on now. Then Daniel spoke. O king, this is what he said in the Hebrew. What up? How'd you rest last night? Darius, because I sure slept good up in here. I put my head, you know, a male lion can weigh 500 pounds. It can be 10 feet long from its head through its tail. It can, with one swipe of its paw, kill a gazelle that can run faster than you can even imagine, put that gazelle in its mouth and jump straight up over a fence and be gone. I slept good last night, Bubba. How'd you sleep? Why? Because the God that you keep talking about but that you don't know, I know Him. You may not know Him, but I know Him. Verse 20, and when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. Then the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever, my God. And sent his angel. There's that angel again. All through the Old Testament, you've got this angel. In the fiery furnace, you've got this angel, and it looks like one of the sons of God. Abraham comes, and you've got this angel that comes to... Who is this angel? Who is this angel that's come? My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of lions, and they've not harmed me inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no wrong. Verse 23, and the king was very pleased and gave orders to Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he trusted his God. Did you know you have an angry lion roaring after you? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The Medes and the Persians also had what they called the law of the ordeal. You've been through an ordeal. Somebody says, boy, that was quite an ordeal. Or I'm in an ordeal. The law of the ordeal was this. If you accuse somebody of something and you want to know if they're innocent or not, there are two or three things you can do. You can take them up and throw them in the river. If they don't drown, they're innocent. If they drown, oh well, has nothing to do with the fact that they couldn't swim a lick. They had to be guilty. If you threw them into the lion's den and they came out alive, they were innocent. But if the lions mauled them, then they were, of course, guilty. They came through the ordeal. Now, I want you to listen to me. Some of you are walking through an ordeal. It's been quite an ordeal. All this going to the doctor back and forth, it's been an ordeal. All these different changing of the meds, it's been an ordeal. All this poking and prodding and these shots, it's been an ordeal. All this trying to save my house, it's been an ordeal. But I want you to understand something. There may be a lion roaring after you, and he's not toothless. He's got plenty of teeth, and he will come down as hard as he can. But hold on a minute now, because he's already been defeated by the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's always been overwhelmed and overrun, and he may get a hold of you, but I promise you this, you're going to come through the ordeal because you've been declared innocent, justified. And you may be wondering, somebody in here today, when I stand before the great God on the great judgment day, am I justified or am I not? Am I saved or am I not? Am I a believer or am I not? But because of a given faith, a faith given by a faithful God, on that great getting up morning, the child of God will rise and walk up into glory and praise his name, hallelujah, forever and forever and forever. Yeah! Roar! I almost cussed the lion. I'm glad I didn't. Notice what the Bible said in verse 24. The king then gave orders and brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. Now watch this, because some of you are, you're just not going to like this, because you like God good, but you don't like God when he's terrible. And God can be terrible. Yes, he can. He's fissing to be. Look at verse 24. Then the king gave orders, and they brought these men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. The same God that can save from the lions can give you to the lions. In Revelation, the Bible said that the smoke of their torment rose up, and forever and forever and forever they suffered the flames of hell. No memory or footprint or fragment to ever know they lived. No memory, no footprint, no fragment, no knowledge to ever know they lived in a recreated earth. Point. Don't fight God. Don't run from God. Run to him. How many of you had daddies? I'm speaking to the older folks now, Daniel's age, who would whoop your butt if you needed it? That's the problem with some of the rest of you. Reach over and slap somebody who didn't raise it. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? The guy that I would run from a lot was the only guy I'd run to when I was hurting. The only guy I'd run to when I was afraid. The only guy I'd run to when I needed something. Verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote all the peoples, nations, men of every language that were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This Daniel lived for his God. Look right here.